Gerald, those were perfect songs. I think that has gotten us ready to think about our subject tonight, as we're going to talk about God's nearness. But before we do that, I want us to all stand in the sandals of the 12 apostles. We have been going to hear Jesus preach from time to time when he's in our area. We have even witnessed some of the miracles that he has performed. And then one day, the text says that Jesus went away, and all night he was by himself and he prayed. And the next day, he gathers his disciples around him, and he chooses from those he wanted to be with him. And he's called your name to be one of his intimate disciples. And after a little talk, a little teaching, the first thing that Jesus does is he sends you out on what we call the limited commission. And he sends you out to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. But he tells you, do not take any food. And do not take any money. You go out and you do the work that I've told you to do. And trust that I will make sure you have enough to do it. So you go, and you preach, and the people respond, and you are able to do miracles among the people, and you come back with great excitement, and you tell Jesus all about it. And Jesus says, well, come aside with me, and let's go over to a lonely place, a desolate place, and let's talk about this. And when you get there, all of a sudden, multitudes of people show up. And Jesus takes the opportunity to preach to them most of the day. And then before he dismisses the crowd, he calls you to himself and says, give them something to eat. You say, well, Lord, we don't have enough. All we've got is some little fish, some bread. We don't have enough for so many people. It's impossible to feed this many people out of our sack lunch, or even a sack lunch of this little boy. And Jesus says, bring it to me. And Jesus multiplies it, and he makes it sufficient for what is needed. And then Jesus puts you in a boat. He tells you to go on the other side of the sea. He'll see you later. He goes up on a mountain to pray. And while you, an experienced fisherman, are out in a boat, a place where you feel most comfortable, all of a sudden a storm hits, and you think you're going to die. When all of a sudden Jesus comes walking on the water, you think you're going to die under. And he gets into the boat with you, and with one word, he calms the sea. That thing that you thought was too much for you, with one word, he makes it like glass. And he gets you to where you want to go. And the first three lessons in Discipleship 101 were all the same lesson. You go do what I've told you to do, and I'll make sure you're sufficient for the task. The disciples were faithful to the Lord, and they spread the gospel around the world, not because they were the brightest people in the world, or they were able to be so creative, or they were great salespeople. No, the reason why the disciples were able to so impact the world was because they were not alone. As Jesus would say to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, for I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The fact of God's presence is what gave the disciples such courage and such ability to be able to do the work of the Lord. And it is that way for us today. I want us to think about what it means for the Lord to be near. The psalmist found great comfort in this fact. When he wrote Psalm 46 in verse 1, he said, God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. I love how he puts that. Not just that our Lord is present in times of trouble, but he is very present to help in times of trouble. And so we will not fear. Many times in my life, one of my favorite songs has come to my mind. It was the first song I ever led publicly, and it was, "Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go." And that song's meant a lot to me because there have been times in my life when physically and mentally and spiritually, I had to go places I was afraid to go. And I had to do things I was afraid to do. And I had to make changes I was afraid to make. And in those times, I would sing to myself again, "Anywhere with Jesus, I will safely go. I will gladly go because He is with me." I want us to think a little bit tonight about the implications of this fact that God is always near. First of all, we should recognize that that is a biblical fact. Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. He asked, "Can anyone hide in secret places so that he cannot see him?" declares the Lord. God says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. He's saying, you can't go anywhere where I'm not near. And so it's important for us to realize that God is everywhere. But when I say that, please don't hear me say that God is everything. That's basic pantheism, and it's been around since the days of Genesis, where God is that light, and God is the stream, and God is the sun, and in fact, you yourself are God. And so God is in everything, so sure enough, God is everywhere. This is what's at the heart of Star Wars theology, which is going to be on us again here within the next few months, because we're going to re-release all the Star Wars trilogy. And the basic idea behind that is that in the molecules of the world and of the universe, there is this kind of unseen vibration that is called the Force. And it's everywhere around us, and the Force moves about us as we will or as it wills, and that therefore God is everywhere because He's everything. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that God is the Creator and that He stands above His creation, but He is also everywhere in His creation. In other words, you can't go anywhere where God isn't there. And you can't say, well, God, He had to go somewhere. Because if God went somewhere, it means He wasn't there before. The idea is that God is always present because He is the Creator. He is everywhere in His creation. And what that means is that you cannot confine God to one location and leave Him there. That's always been the appeal of idolatry. That you can confine God to one location. So if you want to find God, well, He's over there in that shrine, you see? And if you want to find Him, well, then you go over there because that's where God is. But if you want to go where God isn't, then you turn your back and you go somewhere else. And American-style Christianity, I believe, has done that with the worship services of the local church. We have done that with our church building. We have made worship time a time we come to meet with God. And that's very appealing because if we want to find God, we know where to find Him. God is at Shawnee Boulevard in Denton, Texas. And so if I want to find Him, well, that's where He's at. And I hope that when people come here, they find the character of God among the people of God who meets here. But just being at this place doesn't mean that you've come and found God. But it's a very appealing concept because what it means is that I can show up and I can find God when I want to, but when I don't want to be around God, I can turn my back and go along with the rest of my week. But if God is always near, then God cannot be limited to a particular time or a particular location. Solomon understood that when he built the temple. And the temple was to be the place where God himself said that he would put his presence. And yet while Solomon built the temple, he prayed to God and he said to God, "Will God really dwell on earth? For the heavens and even the highest heavens cannot contain him. How much less this temple that I have built." Solomon knew as he built the temple that you could not confine God to one place. As Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he saw all of the idols and all of the places of worship spread throughout town, he said to the people of Athens, "The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made by men's hands." He's saying you need to give up your idolatry. Because if you think you can come to this statue, you can come to this fancy building, and you're going to find God just because you're there, you're wrong. But he does say in verse 27 these very powerful words. He says to the people, "Though God is not far from each one of us." The idea is that God cannot be confined to a building. He can't be confined to a shrine or an idol. He can't be confined to a necklace or to some kind of bracelet. Because God is everywhere. He is always near. Now, if you really believe this teaching of Scripture, then I think that one of the implications of it is that you cannot run away from God. If God is always near, you can't run away from Him. Look in your Bibles with me to how David put it in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, David in verse 7 says this. Psalm 139 verse 7. David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Verse 8, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast." I don't believe that David wrote those words out of fear. Like, where can I go to get away from God? I mean, I want to flee from him. I want to get away from God. And I'm trying to find me a rock I can hide under that God's not there. I don't believe that David is writing that out of fear. I believe he is writing those words out of comfort. It doesn't matter where I go, what land I'm in, what trouble I face, whether it's daytime or whether it's nighttime, God is always near. You can't outrun the presence of God. Now, some of you Bible students may be thinking in your mind, well, what about Jonah? I mean, Jonah, he ran away from the presence of God. And in a sense, he did. But one of the things that the book of Jonah makes clear is that you can run away from the will of God, and you can run away from fellowship with God, but you cannot run away from the presence of God. So Jonah says, "God, I've had enough of you. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm jumping a boat and I'm going the other direction." And God sent a storm. And so the men threw him overboard. And then out in the middle of the ocean, way away from Israel, God sent a fish. Swallowed up Jonah. In the midst of the belly of the fish, Jonah comes to his senses and says, "Well, maybe I ought to confess my sins and try to get right with God." And even there, isn't that the joy of the book of Jonah? Even there, far away from the will of God, far away from fellowship with God, when Jonah opened his mouth and prayed, God was there. So you can run away from the will of God and the fellowship of God, but you cannot run away from God's presence. If he is always there, you cannot run away from God. But the second thing, another important implication, is if God is always near, then you cannot judge His nearness based upon your feelings or circumstances. I remember a young lady one time who came to us, and she said, "I think I need to get right with God." I said, "Well, why?" She said, "I was on my way to work this morning, and my car died." I said, "Well, that's interesting. What else?" She said, "That's it. My car died." And I tell you, if my car died, what God must be trying to tell me, since life is going so difficult that I can't get to my job because my car died, then I must be out of fellowship with God, and I need to get right with Him. And so my car tells me I need to get right with God. Which was fine. I mean, it gave us a starting point, and we started teaching her the gospel, and she became a Christian. But the only problem with that is she never lost that concept that God is only with me when life is good. But when life is hard, God is far away. And so do you know what happened? After a few years, she had something difficult hit her life. And when the difficulty hit her life, her conclusion was what? God is not near, so I must not be living right. And so she was off to whatever other religion was teaching her she needed to do. It has been a mistake that God's people have made for years to think that God is only near when things are going good. For example, in Psalm 10 and verse 1, Psalmist says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Does God really go hide Himself when we're in trouble? No, but sometimes it feels like that. In Psalm 13, in verse 1, David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Does God really forget our name? No, but sometimes it feels like He does. And then that most famous one, Psalm 22, in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Had God forsaken him? No. Jesus was being faithful to the Lord when He spoke those words on the cross. Sometimes it feels like He has. In fact, the end of that psalm expresses the truth of it in Psalm 22 and verse 24. "For He has not despised nor disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, for He has listened to his cry." The important principle for us is this, that God is near whether we feel like it or not. God is near whether our circumstances are easy or not. God is near. There's a great illustration of this in the life of Elisha. Elisha was hated by the king of Syria because Elisha was telling the king of Israel where his troops were going at every turn. And so the king of Syria was losing every battle. And so the king of Syria decides, "I'm going to go kill me a prophet." And he sends his whole army to go surround the little city, village in which Elisha is living. And so in the morning, Elisha and his servant, they wake up and they go outside and stretch and get the paper with their cup of coffee in their hands. And they're surrounded by the most powerful army on earth. And the servant says, "We're done for." Elisha strides out next to him and he says, "Lord, open his eyes so that he might see." And in that moment, God opened the eyes of that servant to see that surrounding this army of Syria was the armies of the Lord of hosts. And in comparison, they looked like ants. And all of a sudden, the fear fell away. And then Elisha said, "Now God, I want you to do one other thing with eyes. This time don't make eyes see. This time make eyes blind." And he blinded the eyes of the Syrian army. And then he took them by the hand and he led them right over to the king. And he said, there you go. And the point was, when God is near, fearful circumstances are not always going to stay that way. And so we have physical problems. That's going to happen to all of us. And sometimes it's not going to get better. But it's not going to stay that way. Because the Lord is near. And there are circumstances in our life that sometimes get difficult. Sometimes with our relationships, they're very anxiety-ridden. But when the Lord is near, and we're doing what the Lord teaches us to do, He can give us a peace even in the midst of that. We cannot judge God's nearness just based upon our circumstances and feelings. If Elisha would have done that, he would have run in fear. But a third implication is, if God is near, then my faithfulness is of great importance. In this lesson, I've tried to bring to bear some of the biblical teaching about the presence of God, but I would not want any of us to get the false concept that God is near to everyone in the sense of relationship, because He's not. The Bible teaches that God's presence is everywhere, and yet He is far from some people relationally. For example, there's that story in Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and about how they have replaced the word of God with the commandments of men. And he says, remember those words? They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's very possible to be in the presence of God and yet be far from Him relationally. And that's what happens very often to people who are religious. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. You've probably at times had a neighbor that you lived near that was probably pretty difficult to live around. I'm not talking about us. I mean, we've never been difficult to live around. But I bet we've all had neighbors that are difficult to live around. Maybe they played their music too loud. Maybe they had a foul temper. And then somebody asked you, is so-and-so your neighbor? And you may have said something like this: he lives next door, but we're not close. Yeah, he's near. He's just right there. But we're not very close. We're not the same kind of person. And there are a lot of people in this world to whom God is near. He knows what is going on in their life. He sees it. He is not far from each one of us, as Paul would say to the Athenians. And yet, He is far relationally from some of us. When Paul said in Acts chapter 17 to those Athenians, God's not far from each one of us, He was close in His presence, but those Athenians were still in their sin, eternally separated from God. They were close spatially, but they were not close relationally. Isaiah said to the people in his day, Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. It's not that God is far away, but it is your iniquities that have separated you from your God. It is your sins that has hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. And so today, when we think about our own life, we have to ask ourselves, are there sins in our life that we are not trying to repent of and change, that are separating us from God? If God is always near, then He knows about our sins. And our faithfulness is of great importance. You know, the old timers used to have a phrase that they said a lot, and it was, we need to practice the presence of God. You read that in a lot of the old books. We need to practice the presence of God. In fact, there was an old song called Practice the Presence of God. And I think we may have lost touch with that idea a little bit. But what that idea basically said is we need to live like people who believe that God is always present. And I think if we did, it would profoundly affect the way that we live our lives. If we believed each day we woke up and each night we went to bed, God is always near. Let me suggest some ways it would change our lives. One of the ways it would change our lives is we would begin to pray more regularly. If God is always near, then we can communicate with God anywhere and at any time. That means in the car, or at the workplace, or in the shower, or in the park. It doesn't matter where you are, you can have fellowship with God and you can talk to Him because He is always there. Pretty often, or we have a church building on the corner there in Plano, and pretty often somebody will come and knock on the door and they'll say, "Can we come in and pray here?" And I said, "Well, you're quite welcome to, but can you tell me why you want to pray here?" "Well, because this is a church building, and this is where you can communicate with God." And every time I get to have the privilege to share with them the truth that, you know what? You don't have to be in a special place. You can commune with God as effectively wherever you are, whenever you are. In fact, I would suggest to us that if we are only talking to God at special places and at special times, it's very likely we have made an idol out of Him. If God is always near, then we can always pray. Maybe you've heard somebody say, "I just don't feel like my prayers are getting above the ceiling." That's okay. Because God's in the room with you. Doesn't have to feel like it's getting out of the ceiling. God is always near. The Bible says in Psalm 145 and verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." In fact, the whole world is a house of worship to the believer because we know God is always near. If God is always near, we can always pray because He is always near. But secondly, if God is always near, then you and I can live more boldly. When I went to school, I ate as much food as I possibly could, and I couldn't gain any weight. I was still about this big. I lifted every weight I could lift. I woke up at 5 o'clock every morning and went to the gym and worked out. And I couldn't put on any weight. And I had a friend. His name is Keith Berryhill. And he was always a big old boy. And I can't tell you how many times I went somewhere with Keith Berryhill. And when he was with me, I didn't have to check my words very much because he was my friend and he was by my side. And I didn't have to worry about cutting through the park at night because Keith was by my side. I had the courage to go places and say things that I wouldn't ordinarily do because Keith was by my side. And you know, that's one of the things that caused the early disciples to live such courageous lives. We believe and therefore we speak. And they spoke because they believed that God was with them. As Jesus said, "Go into all the world and I'll be with you right to the very end." And that's why they lived with such courage. In fact, the Apostle Paul's a great example of this. As he is facing the Emperor Nero and he is about to be executed, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me. I was all by myself." But Paul says, "I really wasn't. all alone. He says, may it not be held against them who were not with me. But, he says, the Lord stood with me at my side, and he gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all of the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The reason Paul had the courage to speak the truth before people who had the right to take his life was because he said he was not alone. There's a story that comes out of the church several years ago when Russia was still under communist rule. There was a small church meeting in secret, and one day the door was knocked down and the soldiers came in and they ordered all of the Christians to line up against the wall, and they were arrested. And the soldier in charge began to count them. And he counted 1 through 69. He says there's 69 Christians. 69. And one old man said, no, you counted wrong. So he counted again. 1 through 69. He says there's 69 of them. And the old man said, no, you counted wrong. He says there's 70. Because Jesus is here with us. Don't you know that gave the rest of them courage to keep their faith, do what they should do, even at that difficult time? I sometimes wonder in our culture if we have so much freedom and so much income and so much ability that we don't feel like we have to depend upon God at all. But if He is always near, then we can live with great courage and strength. In fact, how many times could we multiply this? God tells Moses, go before Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. How should I do that? Because I am with you. Moses, take the people into the land of promise. I'm going to drive out those people who lived in walled cities and who seem like giants compared to you, whose military prowess is powerful compared to yours. And you and Moses and Joshua, I want you to know, you go do it. And you don't be afraid, because I am with you. We saw it this morning in the book of Haggai. You go build that temple. It's going to be hard. Your neighbors are going to give you fits. The king is going to be against you. You don't fear, because I am with you. Over and over again in Scripture, the motive for courage and bold living in Christ, God, for faithfulness, is the realization that God is always near. Lord, help us apply that and live that. And then, if God is always near, then I can live more contentedly. In Psalm 116 and verse 8, the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me, and because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. How many times have we read these verses from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, be anxious in nothing. Oh yeah, Paul, thanks. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Well, we just love for that to be the truth. No anxiety, peace reigning in our lives. How can that happen? We often leave out verse 5. Because verse 5 begins with these words. The Lord is near. So, do not be anxious in anything. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, the keys to living without anxiety is the understanding that God's presence is always near. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with such things as you have. Why? Because the Lord has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Contentment begins with the realization that God is always near. Do you know why discontentment is such an evil thing in God's eyes? It's because what we're basically saying is, God, if we're going to be able to have peace, if we're going to be able to have joy, then it's not enough just to have you. We've got to have some stuff too. We've got to have things. And so if you give us enough things and enough stuff and enough pleasures and enough friends, well, then I'll be able to be anxious-free and I'll be able to be content. And what we're basically saying is, God, you're not enough. We need you and stuff to be happy. And the God of heaven will not tolerate being equated with stuff. He is sufficient in and of himself. Well, if we practice the presence of God, we'll start praying more. And we'll live more boldly. And we'll be more content with the things that we have. And finally, if God is always near, how joyful that we can die more confidently. The fact is that we all die alone. There may be, and I've been in this situation several times, where you're in a room and you're surrounded by loved ones, and that's great. I wish that for all of us. But those loved ones do not go with us through that veil of death. Each of us faces death alone. Unless we are Christians, we face death with Him by our side. The one who has died and was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. So David could write, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so even a forgotten man like Lazarus, covered over with sores and the licks of dogs, could, when he died, be carried to heaven with the angels. And God made sure he wasn't alone when he died. And he was taken to Abraham's bosom. And remember that text we talked about with regard to Paul, as he was at his first defense, everybody forsook him, but he wasn't alone. The Lord stood with him so that he might boldly give the message to the Gentiles as he ought to. That text ends with these words. He said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and he will bring me safely into his eternal kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul believed that there was going to be God escorting him into his eternal kingdom. That there would be this God not leaving him alone, even at the point of his death. Well, any place a true believer goes can be transformed into a paradise because God is always near. And if God is always near, it should affect the way that we live. It should affect how we deal with temptation or how we deal with sorrow. It should affect how we are able to share our faith. If God is always near, it should affect the way we live. There's a story they tell about a Bible class teacher that's always meant a lot to me. He used to tell his Bible class on a regular basis, he would say, "Friends, we must remember in discussing God that we cannot talk about him without his hearing every word. And therefore, in all of our discussions, we must be aware of his infinite presence and talk about him as it were before his face." And I prayed before I came this weekend that as I preach to you, I would preach each word as though it were before his face. And I pray that as we go live for the Lord this week, and we do the things that we are called to do, that we will not forget that we live, as it were, before his face. As the Hebrew writer would say, we are naked and open before the gaze of Him to whom we must give an account. If the Lord is always near, then it should affect the way that we live our lives. And yet, the Bible also teaches that there will come a time when He will be near no more. So Isaiah says it, and Paul picks it up again in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, and He will have abundant pardon. Yes, the Lord is not far from any one of us right now. But when the Lord Jesus comes back, some are going to be near to the Lord throughout all eternity. And some at that moment are not going to be near to the Lord ever again. And that's hell. And so while He is near, if there's anything that's separating us from our God, let's seek Him. If you're here tonight, you need to respond to the gospel. Make sure to take this precious moment to do it. Come to Jesus as we stand and sing.